All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you would, turn to your song books of song number 55. Song number 55, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. Song number 55, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder.
The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. And the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saints of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. The roll is called up yonder. When the roll is called up yonder. When the roll morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies. The roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder. From the dawn till setting sun, let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. When all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder.
Dearly Father God, thank you for allowing us to be here again this morning, and I just pray that you fill the preacher with the Holy Ghost so you can preach your word to us and edify us and help us have ears to hear and listen and help us apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Next song, number 56, When We All Get to Heaven. Song number 56.
Spread the sky, the mansion.
Amen. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, you haven't received one yet, raise your hand nice and high, and Brother Duncan, the usher over here, will get one to you, or Brother Ryan Urbanek. Just raise your hand nice and high. So if you look in the bulletin, on the top left of that bulletin, we have our service times that lets us know when we're having our service. Right now, we're having ours morning service. We also have one this evening at Sunday evening at 5:30 p.m., and we also have a Wednesday evening service at 7 p.m., and right now, we're in the book of Hebrews. Pastor Jelly is going to be preaching Hebrews chapter 7, so it's not something you want to miss. We also have the church-wide soul winning times. Now, if you notice, we have the soul winning times divided between the regional soul winning and the church soul winning. Church-wide soul winning meets here in the building at that appointed time. So if it says Sunday, 2 p.m., Pastor Shelley, that's the time that we're meeting there, and so on and so forth. For the regional soul winning, contact Brother Phil Milstead, Brother Jason West, or Brother Matt Illy, and they'll let you know where the location is that they're meeting. And it right next to the names, it has the approximate location of where they're meeting. The nursing home ministry has been temporarily suspended. It's normally it's held at Saturday at 2:30 p.m., but because of the COVID-19 outbreak, we put it on pause. So, but as soon as it gets started again, as far as I know, Brother Ryan Urbanek and Brother Duncan will be leading that up. You can contact them. Pastor Jonathan Shelley is over at Oklahoma City right now. He's for their opening up again, their services over there, and so right now we have some preachers replace him. But also, we are in that bulletin right there. We also, on the right side, we have the church, Steadfast Baptist Church stats. This year, we have 682 salvations, so just keep up the good work. Also, we have our expecting ladies, and we have the ladies with their expected due dates. Make sure you're in prayer for them, especially Natalie Urbanek. She's going to give birth probably like any time now, as far as we can tell. You know, she's due this month, so just make sure, pray everything goes well. Also, we have the Bible Memory Challenge. Now, we're at week 27. So this is the last week we're having this verse. You know, we're going to have one week of grace after that. So make sure you're on it. You know, the Pastor Shelley said there's a great reward for this because it's a very great chapter and it's very large. So make sure you just get work on it. We still have 1 week after Sunday night to have it done. So make sure, you know, if you say, well, I'm almost done, I need a little more time, make sure you crank it out. Also, we have the Ladies Fellowship in honor of Mother's Day. All ladies this Saturday, their daughters and nurslings are welcome to participate in a fellowship event this Saturday, May 9th, from 9:30 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. in honor of Mother's Day. Now, you're welcome to invite any and all family or friends. Please RSVP to Mrs. Shelley by May 6th, all right? And for the soul winning times, because of this event right here, all church-wide soul winning and regional soul winning will be pushed back to this Saturday to 2 o'clock p.m. in the afternoon, all right? And also below that, we also have the preaching class. It will be May 16th at 6 p.m. All preachers are invited to prepare a five-minute sermon or less to preach. And that's pretty much it as far as announcements are concerned. And with that, if you would turn to your third song, 449, Dwelling in Beulah, Brother Alberto will lead us. 449.
Song number 449, Dwelling in Beulah Land.
Far away, the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth be set on every head. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall retreating. Nothing then can
Offering plates are being passed around. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3.
Just a quick announcement, if anyone needs a King James Bible, just please slip up your hand and one of the ushers will gladly get you one. 2 Peter chapter number 3, the Bible reads, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, that we have this church service this morning, and I pray now that you would fill Brother Jesse with the Holy Ghost. Give him clarity of mind, Lord, and help him to deliver the message that you've helped him to preach. And Lord, just give us ears and heart to understand and to grow. And in Jesus' name, I ask, amen.
Amen. Just want to say really quickly, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to preach in front of this pulpit, in front of you all, that as the pastor Jelly's on Oklahoma. You know, it's a great privilege and honor. So right here, we're in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 15 where our text verse is. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation." And the title of this sermon is "The Longsuffering of Our Lord is Salvation." The longsuffering of our Lord is salvation. And one thing I'll show you throughout the Bible is that God's longsuffering, not just to us, not just the unsaved, but just to everyone in the entire world in general. And the reason why is because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's longsuffering because God wants all men to be saved. Right. Now, really quickly, turn to Exodus chapter 34. I'm going to give you a quick definition of what it means to be longsuffering. Now, the word longsuffering kind of defines itself. You know, it means to suffer long. It kind of gives you a definition. You know, the dictionary definition is longsuffering is a period of time in which you extend favor to someone at your own displeasure or expense. You know, the textbook definition is to patiently endure lasting offense or hardship. So basically, if someone's doing something you don't like or something that's wrong, and you put up with it for a period of time, that would be longsuffering, okay? Now, here's the thing, though. Longsuffering doesn't necessarily mean forgiveness, okay? Longsuffering can lead to forgiveness, but it's not necessarily the same thing. And longsuffering does not mean tolerance. It doesn't mean affirmation either. You know, just because, you know, God's longsuffering to us, that doesn't mean that he tolerates our wickedness or that he's okay with that. And in fact, he's not, as you'll see in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Bible says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, longsuffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." So we see right here, the Bible says God's merciful, he's gracious. The Bible says he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. He keeps mercy for thousands. But that doesn't mean that God's just going to clear the guilty. The Bible says, and by no means clearing the guilty. Okay? I mean, which means that even though God is long-suffering, we never should look at the long-suffering God and think that just means that he's okay or that somehow God forgot it. Okay? That it does not mean the same thing. Now, if you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And when you study the subject of God's long-suffering, it's crystal clear. And as you'll see through the sermons, God's long-suffering to everyone. He's long-suffering to the saved. He's long-suffering to the unsaved. And he's even long-suffering toward people who have no ability to be saved. People who have committed unforgivable sins, the Bible says. People who've changed the truth of God to a lie. People who are unable to come to the knowledge of truth. And the reason why is because God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, and the title of the sermon is "The Long-Suffering of Our Lord is Salvation." I'm going to give you three different ways why God's long-suffering contribute to salvation. And let me say this. The Bible says the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, which means if God wasn't long-suffering, we wouldn't be able to have salvation. Whether you're talking about spiritual salvation or physical salvation, it wouldn't exist. And I'll show you in this sermon. You're in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The first point is this. God's long-suffering to the unsaved. God gives space to the unsaved so that the unsaved will believe on Jesus Christ. Now, it says right here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying, worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which are hereafter to believe on into life everlasting." And what the Bible is saying right here is that Paul, before he was saved, he was a very, very wicked man. The Bible says right here that he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, he was injurious. You know, he wasn't just your average unsaved guy either. You know, the Bible says that Paul would take people who were in churches, he would hail them to prison, and when they were put to death, he would give their word against them. You know, he would actually take Christians, people who believed on Christ, and he would actually compel them to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. He was exceedingly wicked. Now, Paul, obviously, we understand the Bible says the reason why he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly and unbelief, which means he didn't really know what the truth was. You know, a reprobate is someone who holds the truth in unrighteousness. The thing that made Paul different was that he never actually knew what the truth was. You see, if there's a guy out there that's preaching a hardcore works-based salvation, if he's preaching against once saved, always saved, yeah, is he preaching against the fact that salvation is by faith, not of works, as any man should boast? That guy is not preaching ignorantly out of belief. That guy is not ignorant.
That's right.
That guy is willfully ignorant.
Amen.
Because he's holding the truth in unrighteousness, okay? The difference with Paul is, you know, you can't ever show in a part of the Bible where Paul is actually preaching a false gospel. However, Paul was persecuting the church of God, okay? It's very clear. The Bible says he wasted it. And what everything that Paul was doing was actually in turn causing the church to be destroyed. You know, one way we can look at Paul would be like a wicked politician, or maybe someone who's in power, like a police officer, someone who's given authority to actually hurt, you know, to cause a lot of harm. But look, Paul, the Bible says he did it ignorantly, unbelief. And if Paul, when he received that revelation on the road to Damascus, if he just rejected it and he began to preach against the gospel of Jesus Christ, if he started doing that, he wouldn't be ignorant. He would be willfully ignorant. And at that point, you know what? God would have given him a reprobate mind. But the Bible says he obtained mercy because he did ignorantly unbelief. And one thing you need to understand, and if you do it, turn to Mark chapter 4, when soul winning preaching the gospel, is that there's always a length or period of time between the time you preach someone the gospel, the first time someone hears the word of God. There's always a period of time between someone first hears the word of God and the time that someone gets saved, okay? And realize this, when you get someone saved, when you preach someone the gospel, it's always because someone else bestowed some labor in that man or woman, boy or girl. It's always because someone already labored for you so that they could get saved. And before you get that person saved, that seed has been planted in their heart a long time ago. Look what it says in Mark chapter 4, verse 26. "And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how." So what's the Bible saying right here? The Bible's saying right here that when you go and cast seed in the ground, and if you understand the seed is the word of God, the ground is someone's heart, the way you cast that seed into the ground is by preaching the gospel to someone and sowing that seed in their heart. The Bible says it should sleep, rise night and day. The seed should spring, grow up. You know what, not how. You know, when someone first hears the word of God, sometimes that has to set a little bit. Sometimes they need to think about day and night. And sometimes it may be maybe a few months, maybe a few years. It depends. You know, Paul, we can see very clearly that Paul, at least, he heard the gospel first in Acts chapter 6, you know, when Stephen was stoned. But there's a period of time after that before he actually got saved, okay? And sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes it takes many days and many nights. It says in verse 28, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." So what's the Bible saying right here? The Bible says right there, there's always a process of time between when that seed first enters in someone's hearts and between the time when they actually call upon the Lord and get saved. You know, the Bible says first the blade comes out, then the ear of the corn, and then eventually the corn comes out, and that's when the harvest is ready. And when you preach someone the gospel, when you get someone saved, there's always been a period of time that went between when they first heard the word of God to when you preached to them. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. So Jesus Christ says, when you go out and preach the gospel, the Bible says the harvest is white, but notice he says, one soweth and another reapeth, which he's saying they're two different things. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. The Bible says other men labored, that's past tense, which means when you go preach the gospel to somebody, there's been a period of time. And I say all that to say this, sometimes you wonder, why doesn't God just preach everyone the gospel at once, or just give us a chance to preach everyone at the same time, and just gives people a chance to accept or reject Christ, and he takes the people that accept him into heaven, and then he takes everyone that doesn't accept him, he throws them to hell. The reason why he doesn't do that is because he's long-suffering. Because some people need a long period of time to let the gospel, to let the word of God sink down to their heart. And it may take a long period of time for some people to where that fruit finally grows out, to where that harvest is ripe and ready, okay? So we should never get this idea that says, well, you know, I tried preaching the gospel, but they just don't quite get it yet. You know, they didn't get it. Or maybe you preach to somebody, and this happens all the time. You go out soul winning, and they're like, oh, something happens. You know, the stove catches on fire. You know, the baby cries. Or, you know, their friend comes by. That doesn't mean that's wasted labor there right there. Because, if, you know, the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, the Bible says in all labor, there is profit, okay? Realize this, that just because you preach someone the gospel and they don't get saved the first time around, that doesn't mean that labor was in vain. You know, the Bible says, in the morning sow thy seed, and from the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether it's a profit, either this or that. You know, they may get saved, they may not get saved. And our job as Christians, it's not to get everybody saved. The Bible's very clear that there are few that be saved. Most people in the world are going to die and go to hell. That's just a fact. But God does say it is our duty to preach the gospel to every creature. It is our duty to go ye therefore and teach all nations. That is our job. And realize this, that, you know, America is in a very wicked state right now. And when a lot of places you go, it may seem like the people there are very hard and they don't want to hear. But you don't know what's going to happen in the future. You don't know what's going tomorrow's going to happen. You know, when they hit a famine in their life, maybe that word of God that you plant inside their heart, maybe they'll start thinking about it, okay? Maybe they'll finally set in. So we shouldn't get frustrated. And also, you shouldn't just have the attitude that says, well, I went out soul and I got no one saved. That was a waste of time. It's not a waste of time, okay? If they're willing to listen, and obviously if they're just blaspheming the word of God, if they have a rainbow flag on the front of their door, yeah, that is a waste of time, okay? We understand that. If they say, I hate Jesus Christ, you know, or like, you know, they're going out preaching a workspace salvation. Obviously, there are clear signs that tells you, yeah, this guy is not worthy. This guy doesn't want to hear the word of God. This guy's blaspheming the word of God. He's blaspheming salvation by grace of faith. He's blaspheming the fact that just to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's not about repenting of your sins and turning over your life. That, obviously, we understand that would be a waste of time, okay? And you are banging your head against the wall by preaching to a reprobate, okay? But there are some people that it's going to take a longer time, and that's why God is long-suffering, because he's not willing that any should perish, but also come to repentance. And we see that pattern throughout the Bible. But the second point I want to make is this, if you would turn to Psalms chapter 18, is that God is not only long-suffering to the unsaved, but he's also long-suffering to the saved too. He's long-suffering to us, word. You know, and what I mean by that is that when it comes to the judgment of God, you know, God will actually give us time to get things right so he won't have to utterly destroy us. Now, when we want to talk about salvation, when it comes to being saved from hell, salvation is based off of the work and righteousness of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Period. The Bible's very clear that our righteousness in the sight of God are as filthy rags.
Amen.
I don't care how many sins you turn from. I don't care how many commandments you decide to keep. It doesn't matter, because the Bible says, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in sight.
That's right.
And I'm not, neither I or you are going to get to heaven by any righteous thing that we have done. The Bible's crystal clear about that. The scripture has concluded all under sin. Amen. There's no one that can glory in the sight of God by anything they themselves have done, period. However, when it comes to being saved from God's judgment in our life, in this life, not in the life to come, but in this life, that kind of salvation, being saved from carnal, physical judgment, that is based off of our righteousness. And one thing you will see from the Bible, the Bible says in James chapter 2, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not work, can faith save him? Now, the faith will save him from hell, but it won't save God from just utterly decimating and destroying him, okay?
Yeah.
And your physical salvation is based off of your righteousness. Your spiritual salvation is based off the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalms 18, verse 17, the Bible says, and this is David speaking, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And what David's doing right here, he's giving honor and glory to God, the fact that when David fought those battles in the Old Testament, when he fought against Goliath, when he fought against the Canaanites, when he fought against all the inhabitants of the land that God told him to destroy, that they were stronger than he was. Okay, they were a superior force. Yet the Bible says right there that God delivered him because he delighted in him. Now, but why did he delight in him? The Bible says in verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. What's he saying right there? He's saying, the reason why God delivered me, it was because of my righteousness. That's what he's saying right there. He didn't put away the Bible. He didn't say, oh, I'm sick and tired of hearing the preaching, teaching God's word. I'm sick of all this church stuff. I'm sick of hearing the fact that I'm a sinner, so I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. No, the reason, and he didn't do that. The Bible says all his judgments were before him. The Bible says he did not put away any of his statutes before him. He thought about the word of God day and night, and it says, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. So not only did David keep the word of God in his heart, not only did he think about the word of God, but he actually made a personal effort himself to keep himself from his own iniquity. Verse 24, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his eyesight. So the reason why God delivered David from the Philistines, it was because he did everything he could to make sure he was right in the sight of God. It was because he walked before God with a perfect heart. And here's the thing, if David was wicked, would God deliver him from the Philistines? Would God have delivered him from Goliath? Would God have delivered him from all those people? The answer is no. If he was, you know, you think about Saul. Saul was wicked as hell. And because King Saul was so wicked, God gave him over into the hand of the Philistines to let him be destroyed. Yeah. And he didn't want to get killed by the Philistines, so he ended up killing himself. Now, we know that Saul's in heaven because the day before, God said to him through the mouth of David, tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. So obviously he was saved, but here's the thing. Just because he was saved, just because he had faith, that didn't save him from the physical judgment of God. And so don't think for a second, just because you believe on Christ, you know, some people, they buy in this hyper-grace thing. Turn if you would, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Some people kind of buy in this hyper-grace thing that thinks, well, you know what, since I'm saved, you know, it's just grace, 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 hyper-grace. God's always happy. He's always pleased with me, and he's never angry at me. Well, that's completely false. That couldn't be further than the truth. Yeah, obviously, you're saved from the wrath to come, but you're not saved from the wrath now. If you're living a wicked life, God's going to require he's going to judge you for the sins you commit. It says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Now, I want to say this, though. Even though God will judge his people, God does give his people space to repent. He does give people space. He gives them time. He's long-suffering. Why? Because he wants them to get it right. And I want to say this, too. Just because God's long-suffering with someone, that doesn't just necessarily mean that they're not going to reap what they sowed. I mean, the Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also reap. Even if you sin one time, you're going to still have to sow for that one time that you are. You're going to have to reap for that one time that you sowed. Because sin has its built-in consequence. But God will give mercy to those who repent. And sometimes God will give people space to repent. And we'll see this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. The Bible says, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes likened to a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be born the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And so right here we have the example that there's this lady in the church of Thyatira, and this lady, her name was Jezebel. And what she was doing was, one thing was wrong, she was teaching, you know. And really, that wasn't on her. That was really on the leadership of the church, because God never actually commands her to repent. It's obviously, you know, the leadership's charge to make sure that, you know, because the Bible says, I suffer not a woman to teach in the church, okay? But what he is telling her to repent of is her seducing the servants of God to commit fornication and of her fornication. And he's also commanding the people that are committing adultery with her to repent. Now, you think about this. This is a very wicked sin right here, okay, what she's doing right here in this chapter. I mean, you think about it. The Bible says God killed 23,000 people that committed fornication one day. And what she was doing is very grievous. And the Bible's saying right here that God gave her space to repent. Now, I want to say this too. You know, I've heard it said before that Jezebel is not saved, or that she's a false teacher. And they go off the verse where it says she calleth herself a prophetess. Now, I'm not going to, I disagree with that, and here's why. Because the Bible says God gave her space to repent of her fornication. See, here's the thing about a false prophet. God's not going to give a false prophet space to repent. God doesn't even want those kind of people inside the church, period. Okay? Now, it says she called herself a prophetess. I think what that's saying is she's calling herself a teacher in the church. Okay? She's basically taking a position of authority that she's not really supposed to have. And this doesn't mean that women aren't supposed to preach the gospel. You know, the Bible commands women and men and women to preach the gospel. And there's nothing wrong with the women going outside of these doors, knocking on doors, telling others about the good news of salvation. That commands for everybody, okay? Obviously, but when it comes to God's house, the teaching and preaching is supposed to be done by the men in the church, okay? Not the women. Now, that's what the Bible's teaching right here. And notice that God gave her space to repent of her fornication. He repented not. And here's the thing, though. You know, God gave her space, but just because God gave her space, just because God didn't just wipe her out right then, just because God didn't cast her into a bed of tribulation the moment she committed her wicked deed, that doesn't mean God was okay with it. Because we see God's ready to kill some people. He's ready to, like, the Bible says he was going to kill her children with death. He's going to kill all of her children, the Bible says. So obviously he was very, very angry, but he gave her space. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of glad that God doesn't immediately wipe us out for the sins we commit. You know, when we commit, because the reality is, you know, some sins can't be fixed right away. Yeah. You know, I kind of thought about this, kind of going through different sins and stuff. Some things can just be fixed right away. You know, obviously, when it comes to soul winning, you know, we have a soul winning time this afternoon, 2 o'clock p.m. So if you're not going soul winning, the best time to get right would be this afternoon. All right, that's an easy fix. Amen. And if you say, "Well, I don't know how to talk," well, guess what? We have a lot of preachers in here. We got a lot of people that know how to give the gospel. We can pair you up with a lady if you're a lady, or a man if you're a man. We don't have a lack of preachers. We have a lack of silent partners. And Jesus Christ sent people out 2 by 2. That's an easy sin to fix. Some sins are just obviously just, okay, thou shalt do no murder. Stop murdering. Stop killing your people. Stop killing your babies. You know, that's an easy thing to fix. But other sins take space. You know, I think about, like, I think about when it comes to clothing. Let's say if you're a man and the only kind of pants you have are skinny jeans. Well, guess what? That's going to take time. And it's going to take time and embarrassment as you go walk to the store to get your pants changed. Or if you're a woman, you know, you wear pants. You know, the Bible says, a woman shall not wear that which pertains to the man, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord thy God. And it's crystal clear, if you love God, if you love the Bible, if you read what the Bible says, that God expects men to dress a certain way and women to dress a certain way. And if you cross those bounds right there, if a woman puts on a pants, or a man puts on a skirt, obviously that's an abomination inside of God. However, it's unrealistic to think, okay, let's say you hear the preaching of God's word and you hear this, that it's a sin to wear pants for your woman. Obviously, it's going to take time to get that fixed. It's going to take a lot of time. I know that women, they take a long time shopping, which is why I completely dread it. It's going to take a long time as you take your husband to the store and he has to sit and wait for you to buy all your new dresses. That's going to take space. But just because God gives you space to repent That doesn't mean your sin's right. It just means it gives you space. And, you know, or you think about, you know, church assembly. You know, obviously, if you realize, oh, wait, I'm not right with God, I'm not going to church, you pick up your Bible, Hebrews 10:27, not forsaking the assembly ourselves, the manner some is. You're like, oh, man, I need to go to church. But let's say you live in a place that's too far away from a church. Or maybe you read that verse and it's Thursday. There's no church service that night, right? It's going to take some space, you know, whether you have to move somewhere else or maybe whether you have to, like, be in a position. Maybe your job doesn't allow for it, so now you have to get a different job that allows you to go to church. Okay, it takes some sins are not easy to get rid right away, okay, or not easy to get right. But regardless, just because God doesn't judge you right away for the sins you commit, that doesn't mean that God's okay with it. That doesn't mean God's forgotten it. That doesn't mean that God doesn't see it. It just means that God is long-suffering. And if you would turn to Hebrews 10:26, because some people, they get this idea that because God doesn't wipe them out right away when they commit a trespass against him, that they think it's okay. They say, well, I don't understand, Brother Jesse. You know, I haven't tithed in months, and, you know, I'm committing all sorts of sin, and I'm ripping people off and stealing from people, and I'm in fornication. I'm doing all these things, but things are going great for me. I don't get it. I mean, is it really that big of a deal, Jesse? Yes, it is a big deal, friend. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. It says every work with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It says every secret thing. That includes the sins that only you yourself know about that no one else around you is aware of. And listen, you can fool everyone. You can fool your family. You can fool your friends. You can fool your mom and dad. You can fool your husband. You can fool your spouse. But you can't fool God, because the Bible says that nothing is hid from his sight. All things are naked unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run through and through throughout the whole earth. There's nothing hid from the sight of God. And don't think for a second, just because you're in grievous sin and you're not being judged right now, that God is okay with that. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming for, you know, the Bible says judgment must begin in the house of God. And just because you think you got away with it, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. The Bible says it's certain, which means you can be certain that if you sin willfully against the commands of God, if you say, well, I don't care, this one's not for me, I don't care, that one's not for me, and you decided that you're going to be willfully disobedient to God's commandments, once you know what the truth is and you sin against that, that's willful sin right there. Okay? And don't think for a second you got away with it. The Bible says just look for it. Like, certain fearful looking for. It's going to happen. Now, I can't say exactly how much time God's given you. It just depends on who the person is. You know, some people get more time than others. But I'll say this, though. The more time God gives you to get something right and you don't get it right, the worse your judgment will be. I know that for certain, because the Bible says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So if God just gives you a ton of time to get something right, you know, if he gives you a year, which that would be a lot of time. I don't think he would give you that much time. Or it's a long period of time, and you say, well, I don't care. Well, then once that time is up, guess what? It's going to come crashing down. So you better not, don't look at the long-suffering of God and to say, well, God's just long-suffering because he's like a weak parent, okay? You know, sometimes you have parents out there that they don't punish their kids just because they forget or they decide, well, that's not that big of a deal, and they just put it aside. That's not the way God works. God knows that when you know what you're doing is wrong, he doesn't forget about it. He's just long-suffering. He's long-suffering to usward. The third point is this. Turn to Romans chapter 9. This is my last point. You know, as we see right here, God's long-suffering to the unsaved. He's long-suffering to the lost. Number two is God is long-suffering to usward. You know, God wants us to get things right. And it really makes sense, too, when you want to talk about the long-suffering God of salvation. You know, we are the light of the world. So if God just takes every Christian that's believed on him that decides they don't want to get their life right with him, if God just wiped them out, well, then guess what? There would be no one to preach the gospel to the world then. You know, because God's not going to come down in this world to preach the gospel. He uses men to accomplish his will, okay? But the third point is this, is God's long-suffering to the people who can never be saved. He is. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, you're there. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose hath I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Let's skip down to verse verse 22, the Bible says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fit to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles." Now, what the Bible's teaching right here is, if you looked at verse, make sure you get the verse right. In verse 19, the Bible says the reason why God raised up Pharaoh so that he could show his power in him, so that God's name would be cleared throughout the whole earth. And what the Bible says in verse 22, that God, because he wanted to show his wrath and to make his power known, he endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fit to destruction. Now, what's a vessel of wrath? Well, the vessel of wrath is a reprobate, okay? A vessel of wrath is somebody who can no longer come to the knowledge of the truth, to where God just has to give them over to a reprobate mind. And basically, the only purpose these people have is to be taken and destroyed. It's just to die and go to hell. That's their only purpose in life. You know, people like Joe Biden, people like Hillary Clinton, people like all the wicked sodomites and faggots you see out there that are marching on your pride parade, those people are vessels of wrath, yep, fit to destruction. Or you think about anyone, Bill Gates. He's a major vessel of wrath and destruction because he's an exceedingly wicked man. But you might ask, why does God allow their wickedness to continue? Why does God endure? Why doesn't God just take someone once they become a reprobate, whether, you know, once they blaspheme the Holy Ghost or once they change the word of God? You know, why doesn't God just take that person and just destroy him? Why doesn't he just wipe him off the face of the earth? Well, the reason why is even reprobates have a purpose of being used by God to glorify God's name. Okay, now I'll say this though, it's not for their benefit. You know, just like God didn't let Pharaoh stay around just because he loved Pharaoh. It wasn't because he thought that Pharaoh would get right, that Pharaoh would accept Moses as a messenger of God. He knew he would never, because the Bible says he hardened his heart. Okay, the same thing with the Jews. You know, the Jews, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost and they said Jesus Christ prophesied through the power of Beelzebub, but God just didn't let him stick around because he loved him. No, he hated him. The Bible says God hates all workers of iniquity, and God is angry with the wicked every day. But here's the thing, though. God endures. And you imagine the love of God. I mean, I'm serious, though. You know, if I had that kind of power and authority, I don't think I'd be able to endure it. I think I would get sick and tired of them. I wouldn't be able to endure it. But the reason why God does is because these people have the purpose of showing his wrath and making his power known. In different ways, you know, and that's why God doesn't just kill reprobates immediately after they become reprobate. That's why God will sometimes let them live a long life. That's why God will sometimes he won't show his wrath on them until he sends them to hell or until he sends them to the lake of fire. That's why God will let some really bad people around. And there are different ways when God does this. You know, one way to think about this, you know, one reason God keeps around reprobates is he uses them as a method and means by which to chastise God's people to get them right with God. You think about Pharaoh. What was Pharaoh around for? Well, it got a little too cozy in Egypt. It got a little too cozy for the children of Israel. So guess what God did? God used Pharaoh to drive out the children of Israel. So that's one way you can think about it. You think about the Jews, right? God told the church to preach the gospel to all nations, but they were still stuck on Jerusalem. And so what did God do? God allowed the wicked to persecute them so that the gospel could be spread everywhere. And God will sometimes let wicked people. You know, he'll take away the hedge of protection from God's people and allow wicked people to afflict, vex, and oppress us so that, you know, we can get right with them. And another way God does it, God will let the wicked continue his wickedness to showcase his wrath, like he said, to make his power known. Because think about this. When God turned Pharaoh to a reprobate mind and Pharaoh decided to constantly rebel against him, what happened? Well, then God began to pour out his wrath upon him. God began to pour out his plagues. And what that did is that caused all the people around Egypt to fear God and to actually be afraid of him. Now, the Canaanites, the Bible says their hearts melted. They became like water. And because of that, the children of Israel were just able to go through it and just kill them all. But also, there are certain people, they actually saw the wrath of God. They actually heard the fame of it. Like one example is Rahab the harlot. And because she heard of that, the Bible actually says that she actually believed because of that. The Bible says that she heard of God's wrath and how God basically took the Egyptians and drowned in a flood. And here's the thing. It's the same thing in the New Testament with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, someone had to do the job of crucifying Christ. Someone had to get that job done. Who did God let it do it? Well, God let the people do it who rejected him. And because of that, he was able to rise again. And God's power
was known throughout all the earth. Then after that, the people began to preach the gospel and the word got out everywhere. Okay? So to think about this, when it comes to these wicked people, when it comes to the question, why doesn't God just wipe them out? Just realize this. When God allows the heathen to persecute us, realize that the ultimate goal and purpose and intent of it is to cause the word of God to spread and grow and multiply. It says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So right here, the Bible's saying that when Paul was thrown in prison, it wasn't to quench the fire of the gospel. It was actually meant for the furtherance of the gospel. Now you think about it, Paul was a very powerful preacher. He was a very effective minister of the word of God. He actually caused a lot of people not only to get saved, but he actually caused a lot of churches to get started up. So from the surface, it seemed like a very negative thing for God to allow Paul to be taken into bonds and get thrown in prison. But the Bible says what God allowed happen on his life was actually done for the furtherance of the gospel, okay? Now, and the thing is that because God allowed Paul to do that, the gospel was actually able to be preached throughout the whole earth. Now, I want to say this, though. Turn, if you would, to Psalm chapter 10. Don't think for a second that just because God endures a bunch of filthy dreamers to lie, speak hard, and blaspheme his name, that doesn't mean he's not angry with them. You know, the Bible says God's angry with the wicked every day. I'll read to you 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. The Bible says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the wicked and the ungodly and the sinner appear?" You know, what the Bible's teaching is, if God's going to hold us accountable for the sins we commit, what will the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Now, when it says obey just simply means to actually obey a command that God tells you to do. And the Bible teaches that the gospel is a command. You know, when the Bible says God commands all men everywhere to repent, God commands all men everywhere to believe the gospel. Now, when it says obey, it's not saying when the Bible says obey not the gospel of God, it's not saying that we need to obey God's commandments. And we need to obey the command to believe, not obey the command to live right, because the Bible is very clear that salvation is not of works, any man should boast. And what the Bible's teaching is that if judgment first begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Well, obviously, the eternal judgment, hellfire. Obviously. And let me say this, you know, I'll say this because sometimes you look at these wicked people and sometimes they'll look at the fact that they're not being judged by God now, or look at the fact that they're still alive. And we'll talk about how, you know, we're supposed to pray for the destruction, and they'll mock at us. And they'll mock at the fact that we preach against them. You know, there's one guy that he's not here anymore. I don't know if he died of COVID-19 or not, but this guy, he was there every Sunday and he would say, "Well, God hasn't struck me dead yet." And he would keep mocking and tempting God. You know, a lot of our enemies, they like to do this. This is a common game we play. "Well, if I'm wrong, why hasn't God struck me dead yet?" You know, they will say things like that. But just let me make something very clear. The Bible says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof at the day of judgment. It says in Psalms 10, verse 1, the Bible says, "Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken, and the device that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." And what the Bible's teaching right here is what David right here, he's crying out to God. He's asking, "Why are you hiding yourself in time of trouble?" And he's listening to all the wicked things that the wicked do. And the Bible says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor." What's that talking about? Well, you know, Bill Gates, you know, he's using his power to cause a bunch of people in Africa to be sterilized. I mean, that's persecuting the poor right there. You know, let them be taken, the device they imagine. He will be taken one day. And it says in verse 9, "His ways are always grievous." Not sometimes, always. Everything that he does is wicked. It's hell. It's grievous. "Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be an adversity." Now, notice when it says, "as for his enemies, he puffeth at them." Now, who are his enemies? Well, one thing we do know for sure is the enemy of these wicked people is anyone who preaches the word of God. Because the Bible, you know, is the prophets, is the preachers. He says, "I shall not be moved." Who's preaching that these people are going to be moved? Who are the ones that are preaching that these wicked people will be an adversity. Well, it's us. But when they hear that and they continue in their wickedness and then God doesn't wipe them dead, they think, well, I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be adversity. What's going on? And they'll puff that. And it actually causes them to become more puffed up, more proud. The Bible says, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking place of the villages. In secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Now, that's talking about your abortion clinics. That's talking about the people that they set all these Planned Parenthoods in what? The poor neighborhoods. You don't see a lot of Planned Parenthood in Southlake. Guess where you see them? You see them at Stop 6. Guess where you see them? You see them in downtown Arlington. Guess where you see them? You see them in South Dallas. You know why? Because the Bible says they sit in secret to murder the innocent.
Right.
They do it in secret. Why? Because men love darkness, because their deeds were evil. And honestly, I was pretty angry when I found out that they allowed the abortions to come back out of this COVID-19. And it really shows us what kind of a garbage leadership we have here today. We don't have anyone who's willing just to take a stand and say, no, you can't murder babies. You can't do that. It's wicked as hell. But notice, but that's what they do right there. In the secret places, they do it in secret. You know, they don't just show on a billboard, this is what Planned Parenthood does. This is what they do. Why? Because if they did that, then people would say, that's sick, that's wicked, that's disgusting. You need to take these people out outside, you need to shoot them in the head.
Yeah.
There's one example, I saw that. Look, I saw one example of this where someone uploaded this video on Facebook, and this guy was in downtown London. Now, London, I would say, is a place that's probably destitute of the truth. London is a place, it's hard to find a Baptist preacher there that's even saved. But this guy just went around and is asking his ladies, do you think it's abortion okay? Do you think it's abortion okay? And you know what they're saying? Yeah, they're saying, yeah, I think it's a woman's right. I think it's the right to choose. But then he showed them a video of what they actually do. And you know what they're like? They said, that is disgusting. That's murder. They were in tears. Why? The only way they can get away with that wickedness is because they do it in the secret places. Because if they actually did what they do in these little, like a Planned Parenthood, if they did it outside, people would probably stone them with stones. They would just lose it.
Yeah.
Because they'd be like, that is the most sick, disgusting, wicked thing I've ever seen.
Yeah, that's right.
But again, they do it in secret. It says, he lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. What's that? That's your Planned Parenthood. Pregnant, need help. It's secret.
Yeah.
They're not saying, hey, do you want us to murder your baby? They're not going to say that.
Right.
They do it as a lion. It says, he lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor. When he draweth him in his net, he croucheth and humbleth himself. You know, what does that mean? The wicked people, they like to put on a show of humility. They like to appear like these nice, just, you know, nice, docile creatures. You know, you look at Joel Osteen, he's always smiling. But the Bible says, inwardly, they're ravening wolves.
Yeah.
Inwardly, they are full of ravening and all wickedness.
Amen.
And the Bible says that the poor may fall by a strong one. So once he draws him in the net, what does he do? He goes for the kill. Verse 11, he hath set in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never see it. It's the same thing. He's saying, God forgot it. Like, I'm not being judged by this by God. I guess it's not a big deal. Because again, wicked people, they don't believe the word of God. They don't walk by faith. They walk by sight. And so when they see, oh, well, God's not doing anything to me. No, that's not true. Verse 12, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, thou will not require it. Verse 14, thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite. To requite it with thy hand, the poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art a helper of the fatherless. So what the Bible saying right here? When these wicked people just go inside a woman's womb and just kill the fatherless child, when they just snatch that womb, you know, that baby out and murder, the Bible says God beholds mischief and spite. And even if I realize this, and I saw this the other day, where these people were actually being sued and being charged millions of dollars for exposing Planned Parenthood. And even if we didn't have any cameras, even if we weren't able to see what the wicked deeds are doing, the Bible says God beholds mischief and spite, which means God can see everything. The Bible says there's nothing hid from the sight of God. And all things are naked, open to the eyes of him. And the Bible says he will requite it with our hand. Verse 15, break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. You know, one day the day will come when they will be judged. One day they will come and be destroyed. There will be a day when every abortion doctor will be dead.
Yeah.
Every disgusting, filthy, sodomite, homo, all these child molesters, all these drag queens, they will be perished out of the land one day.
Yeah.
And that's going to happen when the Lord is king forever and ever. Now, it's probably not going to happen in our time, but it will happen one day. And that one day they will be perished. Verse 14, that Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou will prepare their heart. Thou will cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. And just think about this, you know, it's not a waste of time praying for the death of these people. You know, David said, break thou their arm. And I hope God does break their arm. But even if God doesn't do it in my lifetime, you know, the Bible's very clear that one day they're going to have to stand in the side on the great white throne of judgment, and they're going to have to give account for every idle word. And so just think about that. You know, it's not a waste of time. You know, and think about this. God's not going to let them get away with what they're doing. One day God will require the blood that they've shed. One day God will require the blood that they've been sort of allowed to pour out upon the soul of this nation. And God's not going to let them get away with it. But God, again, why does God endure? Why does God let these people get away for a time? The reason why is it's because when God finally does judge them, it's going to cause people to fear. It's going to cause people to scatter. And obviously, when it comes to the end times, a lot of people will be offended and end up, you know, worshiping the Antichrist. But there's going to be a lot of people who are going to see what's going on. They'll be like, wow, you know, I Lord is righteous. Wow, there actually is a God out there that's going to judge. And guess what? It's going to cause more people to believe on him. And so don't let these filthy, disgusting, wicked devils out there deceive you. God's going to hold them accountable. God has to hold. God will hold us accountable. Much more, he's going to hold them accountable. And God's going to judge them for their very thoughts. And so with that in mind, now we see what the long-suffering of God is. You know, my 3 points. God, he's long-suffering to the unsaved. God's long-suffering to the saved. And God in his very much long-suffering to the reprobates. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this day, Lord. Thank you for giving me a chance to preach the word of God, Lord. And I pray that we just remember to think about your long-suffering, Lord, and that we just look at the fact that you're long-suffering to all, Lord, and that it would cause us to love you and want to worship and serve even more, God, and that you're able to endure things that, you know, I don't think that any one of us could be able to hold, Lord. And we thank you for everything you've done for us. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the fact that you've been long-suffering to each one of us to where we're able to see Christ. Not only that you've been long-suffering for all our wickedness, and I pray that we ourselves as God's people would take heed to the truth in God's word, take heed to the fact that you're going to judge us if we do wrong, and that we actually get our life right so we can serve you better, Lord, and be vessels of honor. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, for the final song, song number 60, Face to Face. Song number 60, we're going to sing Face to Face.
Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ. the starry sky, face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by.